Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Psalm 102. As those who sing the Psalms, we need to continue to study the Psalms, to really understand what is taking place in these. And in Psalm 102, we have this most incredible insight into the life of our Lord, as this psalm is divided into three parts. Well, the sermon will be divided along those three parts, but we're going to begin by a consideration of all that Jesus Christ suffered in his humiliation, really the way that he described his own misery. We'll then transition and see the mindset that Jesus had, even in the midst of that misery, and it is truly astonishing. But all of that leads us to the apex of this psalm, the final verses of this psalm, which really answer the question, how? How was Jesus able to maintain that mindset even in the midst of his misery? We'll come to see not only how this psalm answers that question, but how we get help from the New Testament to see that that is exactly how we need to interpret Psalm 102. You've got your Bible open there, you can see that this is a prayer of one afflicted. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear in this word this evening truly how much he suffered on your behalf. So let's give our careful attention now to God's holy word. A prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread because of my loud groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like the grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Amen. Let's bow briefly for prayer. Gracious God in heaven, We pray that as we spend just a little bit of time, just a fraction of our day right now attending to your word, we pray that you would be powerfully at work within each of our hearts and our minds. We pray that you would help us to give our due attention to your word tonight. And we pray that you would powerfully accomplish your gracious purpose for this word in our lives this evening. We pray that our meditation might cause us to come away with a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our meditation tonight might better equip us for our lives in this world. We pray that our hearts might grow and overflow with praise to you, our God. Lord, we can't muster these things. We can't manufacture these things. And so we come as poor beggars to your word, asking that you would give us bread, that you would feed us. Feed us tonight, we pray, on the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Christopher Ashe wrote that unfading life is found in the afflicted Son of God. Unfading life is found in the afflicted Son of God. That is the comfort of this psalm. The title tells us that this is the prayer of one afflicted. This is the prayer of one who was faint, and so faint that he poured out his complaint before the Lord. This is a psalm that you and I will need at different seasons throughout the pilgrim journey. Even this morning, we began by considering Christ's words to his disciples, where he described that that time in between his resurrection and his return would be a time marked by difficulty. The time between his first advent and his second advent, the time in which we now live, will be a time of trial and persecution. The primary purpose of Christ's words there in Mark 13 are not to disclose obscure information about the future so that we might make various speculations or to calculate how we are to live from day to day, but Christ's words are careful words meant to promote faith and obedience in his people during a time that will be marked by distress and upheaval. And so there in Mark 13, we see Jesus' pastoral concern. Jesus prepared his disciples then, and using that word even this morning, he prepares his disciples now for a time that will include both persecution and mission. So in light of all of this, I hope that it is apparent how a psalm of one afflicted might be used to arm us for this journey heavenward. But as we're going to see tonight, before this psalm ever becomes your song or my song, it is first the song of our Savior Jesus Christ. How so? How do we know that the psalms are first and foremost about Jesus Christ? We're going to answer that question in a variety of ways tonight, but first, no serious Christian that I know doubts that the psalms find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. When we sing in Psalm 41 about the one who was betrayed by his close friend, we know that that finds its fulfillment in Jesus and his betrayal at the hand of Judas. And when we read the opening words of Psalm 22 that Jesus used upon the cross, we understand that those words, even though they were written thousands of years earlier, they were long anticipating their ultimate fulfillment on the lips of Jesus Christ on that dark night. But we must understand more. We must understand how the Psalms were used in Jesus' life. When Jesus quoted the Psalms, he was not looking at a Bible as we have. He was not reading from a manuscript of the original autographs. In other words, Jesus not only fulfilled the Psalms, but Jesus was full of the Psalms. These Psalms came up from out of his heart. When Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God, he was not only speaking those words for our benefit, but he was also speaking those words out of his own experience. Jesus said that everything written about him in the Psalms must be fulfilled. So as we consider this psalm tonight, I want you to think about how these words prepared Jesus and carried Jesus and fed Jesus throughout his lifetime, through his own wilderness wandering. So how is unfading life found in the afflicted Son of God? Well, tonight we're going to simply sit together before the Word of God, and we are going to listen to the voice of Jesus as he sings. Listen to how this psalm begins, and just meditate upon Jesus Christ, your Savior. These are his words in his humiliation. He cried out to his Father, saying, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call." Clearly, these are the words of a man who is begging to be heard. He is desperate and in great need. He feels as though the Father has hidden his face, that God is nowhere to be found. He cries out with a deep sense of urgency because he needs a quick reply. Why is he so desperate? Well, verses 3 through 11 explain. So let's consider now the Savior's misery. Verses 3 through 11 articulate, give voice to the Savior's misery. Listen to the way here that Jesus describes his own earthly misery. And remember what the Apostle Paul teaches us in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus did all of this willingly. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't count that equality with God something to be kept only for himself. Instead, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The Creator, the one who created flesh, entered into his creation. He took on that flesh. Why? Did he do it so that he would be immediately recognized? So that he would be honored and praised? No, you know better than that. You know that he came to give his life as a sacrifice for sins. So now, hear him describe his own experience. Hear him describe his own misery. Listen to the seven ways that Jesus describes his misery. First, he described his days as short. My days pass away like smoke. Now, you can't be thinking about the great forest fires and the smoke that has been around us for weeks now. You need to think about the common everyday smoke that would have been normal in the days of Jesus, something like a campfire. What happens when you see that smoke? Well, as quickly as it appears, it then disappears. Jesus is saying that his life was but a vapor, just over 30 short years. He was cut down mid-course. So first, Jesus described his days as short. Second, he described his days as painful. My bones burn like a furnace. This description reminds me of a friend who suffers from an autoimmune disease, and oftentimes no one can see how this person suffers, but what they describe is that they feel as if they are going to burn up from the inside out. They suffer each and every day. And for whatever reason, Jesus described his days in this way. He described them as painful. Like a furnace that burns hot, his bones ached within him. Third, he described his days as humbled. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. When hay has been cut and it lays in the field, it withers away. Since it no longer receives nourishment from its roots, it becomes empty and dry. This is how Jesus described his humiliation. In his humiliation, he lacked a certain strength. He described himself as really weak.
He forgot to eat his bread, so his body lacked strength. His voice gave way to loud groanings, and his body had become thin and gaunt. Remember, this is the one who created the body. He designed it to be strong. He designed it for strength. And yet Jesus describes his days as humbled. Fourth, he described his days as lonely. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I find this imagery not only striking, but also haunting. Jesus described his loneliness with the imagery of that owl that lives out in a barren wilderness. And we have to think about this a little bit, because in his earthly ministry, Jesus was constantly surrounded with the crowds. He actually had to work hard to find any isolation. He had to fight for time alone. So what does it mean when Jesus describes his days as lonely? Well, Jesus knew a loneliness that you and I can hardly imagine. What must it be like as the Creator to enter into creation? What must it be like to do that? You must leave the fellowship you enjoyed in heaven. What must it be like to take on flesh and to come so near to your creation that you know their temptations, and yet in a way to stay so far away because you know not sin? Jesus knew an isolation that you and I can only imagine. And so he described his days as lonely. Fifth, he described his days as sleepless. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. One sleepless night can be bad enough, but when sleeplessness becomes chronic, life can become almost unbearable. And here Jesus describes what seems to be not just a sleepless night here or there, but a regular part of his experience in this life. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. He adds that his sleeplessness only compounded his loneliness. Dark, quiet, lonely nights. Jesus described his days as sleepless. Sixth, he described his days as ridiculed. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. We all know in some measure what it's like to be ridiculed, but consider two aspects of Jesus' ridicule. Jesus described his ridicule as relentless all day long. And not only was the duration of his ridicule draining, but so was its degree. They used my name for a curse. Jesus' name remains a curse to this day. What must it be like when your name becomes the byword? What must it be like when your name becomes the way that people curse? So Jesus described his days as ridicule. Seventh, Jesus described his days as sorrowful. For I eat ashes like bread and drink and mingle tears with my drink. Ashes were used in ancient time to express grief. Well, such was Jesus' suffering that ashes were more abundant than his bread. He was so frequently covering his head with ashes that it was as if he went to them like we do to our daily bread. He says the same thing about his tears. Instead of staying hydrated by drinking water, all Jesus needed to do was attend to his own tears. In this way, Jesus described his days as sorrowful. So just think again about the way that Jesus describes his misery. Short, painful, humbled, lonely, sleepless, ridiculed, and sorrowful. Such were the days of our Savior. Such was the misery of our Master. That's not the worst of it all. As if this were not enough, Jesus explains why. Look with me at verse 10. He says, because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down.
Jesus has a clear understanding of where all of this misery has come from. He knows that all of his suffering has come to him from the hand of the one who is sovereign. And we need to pause to just consider this. Here is the Son of God telling us why he has endured so much misery, and it is because of his Father's indignation and anger. These are why he was taken up and violently thrown down. So why was his Father so outraged? Well, as hard as it is for us as sinners to comprehend this truth, the answer is simple. It is because of our sin. It's because of your sin. It's because of my sin. These are why the Father took up his own Son so that he might violently cast him down. These words describe a violent action because they describe God's holy wrath against our sin being directed entirely upon his only Son. So summarizing this first section, Jesus says, "My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like the grass." Now, if that was all that you knew of this psalm, where would you think the song would go next? What would you expect the singer of such a song to make of the rest of his song? Hopelessness, maybe? Despair? A greater depression? Well, that's why the next part is so surprising. Let's consider second, the Savior's mindset. The psalm pivots with the most important idea ever uttered, "But you, O Lord." At other points in God's word, this idea is captured in only two words, "But God." And here is our Savior, here is the Son of God crying out to his Father with words of faith. His trust is in the Lord. His hope rests entirely upon his holy Father. Despite the misery that he is in the midst of, he somehow maintains this most incredible mindset. Listen to what he sings here. First, he describes the Lord's reign. "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever." Given his circumstances, those are truly remarkable words. Those are faith-filled words in light of Christ's misery. Jesus remembers that his Father rules over all things. His mindset is anchored in who God is. Despite present misery, God is still on his throne. Second, he describes the Lord's remembrance. "You are remembered throughout all generations. Generations come and generations go, but the Lord remains the same." In Exodus chapter 3, God sent Moses to declare to Pharaoh that the Lord had sent him. And he reveals to him that name, "The Lord, I am." And he said to Moses, "This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." Jesus here recalls the faithfulness of his Father. What he had promised thousands of years earlier was still true to that day. And so Jesus has full expectation that what he has promised will find its fulfillment. Third, he describes the Lord's rise. "You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come." Based upon that covenant of redemption, Jesus knows that just as he entered into time based upon those promises made in eternity, so too will the Father arise at the appointed time. And he knows that that time is now drawing near. And fourth, he describes the Lord's recognition. He says, "Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory." Jesus knows that God will be recognized as the sovereign over all. Here he is in the midst of his misery, and Jesus comforts himself with a promise of a future reality. Though this was not realized during Christ's lifetime, and though it may not be fully realized in our lifetime, we still have the promise
that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This amazing mindset manifests as Jesus remembers what is true about his Father. So think about that. Even in his misery, he's able to lift his eyes from what he suffers to his God, to his Father whom he cannot see. He anchors himself in the character of his Father. In a moment, he is able to turn from his misery to the security of who God is and what he has planned. Now, if your Bible's open there, look down at verse 16. It says, "For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory." Jesus knows that the glory of God always goes hand in hand with the good of his own people. God's glory and the good of his people always go together. How is that? Well, we get a hint in verse 17. There it says, "He regards the prayer of the destitute." You can't see this clearly there, but that is singular. The destitute one is how that could be translated. But then when we go on and we read the second line of that parallelism, it says, "and does not despise their prayer." Here we're talking about the prayer of the destitute one, and then we're talking about the prayers of others who are also destitute. Well, here we have in Psalm 102 a hint of our union with Christ, our being united to that destitute one, so that the prayers, our prayers out of our destitution will be heard. So it should come as no surprise where Christ's chorus takes us next. Look at verse 18. "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." When God pities his people, he produces his own praise. Look at verse 19. "He looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth." Why? "To hear the groans of prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die." God will pity his people. Because of this suffering servant, many more sufferers will be set free. Then look at verse 21. God's pity upon his people leads to God's praise. "This is so that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord." So think with me upon this. Even in the misery he described in the first 11 verses, Jesus maintains the most amazing mindset. He remembers who God is. He remembers what God has promised. But here is where we see that the end of this psalm gets incredibly practical. How exactly did Jesus maintain this mindset? That is an important question for your life and for mine, because often when we suffer, we struggle to lift our eyes from our misery to remember what we know is true about our God. Oftentimes we feel an intense pressure because of the painfulness of our circumstances, and yet what we know to be true about who God is. So how did Jesus maintain this mindset? Well, third, let's consider the Savior's meditation. In verse 23, Jesus summarizes again, "He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days." Returning to his present circumstances, he cries out, "O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations." I want you to see that right here in Psalm 102, Jesus is at that point where the believer is often tried most. Jesus is at that point where he is pressed between what he knows to be true about his Father and the intense pressure of an ongoing trial. This is often where we are tested most. What does Jesus do? Well, we've already read it. He cries out to God. The pressure pushes him to the Father. He needs something from God. He needs God to deliver. He's at the point where it seems as though something is going to give. Many of you have been there. You know exactly what this is like. And some of you have not. If you have not been at this point in your life, you need to probably pay even closer attention, because one day you will be here. What happens when Jesus is pressed to the point where the pressure seems to be too much and he simply cries out to God? He needs deliverance. What happens? Well, we need to give careful attention to how this psalm ends. In order to understand how this psalm ends, we need to know who is speaking these words. Up until this point in the psalm, verses 1 through 24, we have been attending to the words of Jesus, the suffering servant. But verses 25 through 28 are the words of another. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, because I want you to see how the New Testament interprets this psalm for us. The New Testament teaches us to read the words of the Psalms in light of Jesus Christ. We are taught to look and to see him there. Hebrews chapter 1. Just look briefly at verse 5. Here in this first chapter, the writer to the Hebrews is speaking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And he's comparing Jesus in all of these ways to other created things. The first here is the angels. He says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say?" And he actually goes right here and starts quoting the Psalms about the Father speaking to his Son. But then look with me at verse 8. It says, But of the Son, he says. The writer is addressing what God says about his Son. We'll look down at verse 10. Look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Because these are now familiar words. "You, O Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end." Who is speaking at the end of Psalm 102? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 teaches us that the final words of Psalm 102 are the words of the Father as he answered the cries of his Son. So this helps us to answer our question: how did Jesus maintain that amazing mindset? How did Jesus maintain that posture, "But you, O Lord," even when the intensity of his misery continued to endure? Well, the answer is clear. He maintained his mindset by meditating upon how his Father answered him in his word. Jesus maintained this mindset by focusing his attention upon how his Father had answered him in his word. This is why Jesus can say to us in Psalm 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort in affliction, that your promise gives me life." This is what we are reading about here in Psalm 102. It is the promise of the Father that gave and sustained the life of his Son. So let's just listen in on this inter-Trinitarian conversation. Jesus cried out, "Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days." And the Father answered him with the truth. You're there at Psalm 102. I want you to hear how the Father answered that cry of the Son. He heard his cry and he said to him, "Of old, You laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands. It's as if the Father is saying to His Son in His humiliation, I know who you are and I will never forget. And then He goes on to steady His Son with His promise. He says, listen to my word. They will perish, but you will remain. How do things seem in Christ's misery? He's going to die while His enemies continue to live. But the Father says, they will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away, but you are the same and your years have no end. Do you hear what the Father is saying to His Son? His promise helps Him to remember what is true despite how things seem. In His humiliation, in His weakness, Jesus is crying out to His Father, take me not away in the midst of my days. He didn't, in an earthly sense, in a human sense, He didn't want to die. But the Father strengthened Him with His promise when He said, don't you forget, your years will have no end. Jesus dying upon the cross could cling to the words of Psalm 102, knowing that as His life slipped from His body, He had the promise that He would be raised from the dead. And this is why Jesus, in all of His suffering, could say, but you, O Lord. So Jesus was not just the fulfillment of the Psalms. Jesus was full of the Psalms. As a man, Jesus knew and understood that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, I began by quoting Christopher Ashe, where he said, unfading life is found in the afflicted Son of God. So how do we find our life in these words? Well, because of our union with Christ, His words become ours. We first see Jesus Christ in this psalm, and then we take these words to be our own. But let me be more specific. This psalm gives us life in at least two ways. First, this psalm teaches us to love Jesus. Psalm teaches us to love the one who suffered what we deserve. Meditating upon the suffering servant produces a growing love for the Savior. If you have not yet memorized Psalm 102a, I want to encourage you to do so, so that no matter what you're doing, you can meditate upon the love of Jesus Christ for you. It was for the joy set before Him that He endured the cross. This psalm teaches us to love Jesus, but this psalm also teaches us to learn from Jesus as we walk in His footsteps. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, it says, to this, speaking of suffering, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. In this psalm, Jesus teaches us how to suffer well. In this psalm, Jesus teaches us how to depend upon God even in the midst of our misery. What is powerful enough to lift your mind from all of the ways in which you suffer to say, but you, O Lord? Well, only the promises of God. And I want to challenge you tonight, if you know this sort of suffering right now, I want to challenge you to put the Word of God to the test. Put God Himself to the test in the sense that He is faithful. Go to Him, go to His Word, and see therein His promises that will give you life. What do you need for the pilgrim journey?
What do you really need? This morning I asked, what is essential? What is essential? You need God and you need His Word and you need all of the things that He teaches and He promises therein. This is what you need. You need God and His Word. So let us close our consideration this evening by looking at God's promise to each of us as it's found in verse 28. Look at the final verse of this psalm. Again, this is still the Father answering the Son. He encouraged Jesus in His suffering, saying, "The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." First of all, I want you to notice that the Father encouraged the Son by giving Him a promise concerning you. The Father encouraged the Son in His suffering by promising to His Son that you will dwell with Him forever. Take time to consider that. But then I want you to know that that promise given to Jesus Christ is yours in Jesus Christ. So that no matter what sort of misery you face in this life, even if you don't maintain the best of mindsets throughout that misery, the promise of verse 28 given to the Son is yours in Him. You will dwell forever secure. You can know that your eternity has been established before Him. Let us again give thanks to God for His holy word. But you, O Lord, our Father in heaven, we think about how your word describes our life as this light momentary affliction, and how your word teaches us that it is through many tribulations that we will enter the kingdom of heaven. And we see here in this psalm the forerunner of our salvation. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and suffered what we deserve so that we might be saved. And we ask that you would help us to attend to Him, to behold Him as He is here presented to us in your word, so that we might grow in our love for our Savior, and so that we might learn from that one in whose steps we now follow. Thank you for giving to us your word. Please forgive us for when we do not appreciate and value and love and utilize your word as we ought. Teach us more and more to see Christ in the Psalms. Teach us more and more to sing these words throughout the day so that whatever we face, we might be strengthened by Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us words, words of songs that we can commit to memory that walked Jesus through His earthly life so that we, following in His footsteps, can walk that same path, comforted by the same songs that fed and sustained Him. Lord, teach us to value these things as we ought. Lord, we thank you for these things, and we ask that you would bless what we have heard tonight to our continued meditation. As we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.